We had something happen that literally startled the world. We had the nation of Israel recapture the Temple Mount for the first time in over 1900 years. Titus overran it in AD 70, and the Lord indicated that that generation would not pass from the time of his crucifixion to the time that the temple would be destroyed physically. And sure enough, a generation being 40 years, 40 years didn't pass. At the very end of it, the Temple Mount was destroyed by Titus 40 years after Jesus made the prophecy in AD 70. The Jews never once had control of it at any time in history. It was always under some foreign domination until May the 12th, 1948, when the war started. And then they took the Temple Mount in May. And there they are celebrating. That was the first absolute, genuine, unquestionable fulfillment of something that God had promised, that one day Israel would return to the Temple Mount. And we've been talking about that starting in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. We've been talking about how they would come back to the land. Ezekiel in the 37th chapter began a discourse to tell you how they would return, and the dry bones in that great valley that Ezekiel saw would gradually come to have physical life. And we went through and we described the whole process in the 37th chapter as to how first the bones would be in the valley, then they'd be covered with an outer coating, then there'd be a coating on top of that, and finally they'd have physical life. And we went on and talked about the day when they would be receiving spiritual life, which has not yet occurred. Well, a lot of things have happened since then. And in 1967, when most of the army of Israeli troops stormed the Temple Mount and took it back in 1967, that was the first time in almost 1900 years it had been retaken. In 1948, the Jews did not retake the Temple Mount itself or the temple. In 1948, in the first war that they fought, the War of Independence, they were able to take the western sections of Jerusalem, and they were able to build a new city there. But the Jerusalem that Jesus knew, where the temple was located, on top of the old Temple Mount, in the old city of Jerusalem, surrounded by the walls of Suleiman the Magnificent, that was not taken back until June of 1967, when Moshe Da'an and the Israeli troops stormed in and took it back for the first time in over 1900 years. It was from that time forward that I began to know that we were in the beginning of sorrows. I went through the seminary in Little Rock, and I began a series of lectures from this church in 1978 called The Five Signs of His Coming, or a Geological Exposition of the Second Coming of Christ. I told people, based on what had already happened, what a lot of other preachers were saying, that the timetable was running out on us, and the sand was piling up in the hourglass, and that while I could not tell you exactly when Jesus was coming, I could tell you that the scripture indicated when you saw the five signs of his coming, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and you saw the fearful sights and great signs in the heaven, that you could know that his coming was not in the far distant future, but was drawing near. And then, as time has passed, I've watched more and more things in the Mideast that have been fulfilled, and I'm convinced that we are in the last phases of this age. I expect, I fully believe, that the Antichrist will attack Israel from the north before the year 2008. Since Israel first became a nation in May of 1948, when the British Protectorate pulled out, they've learned the price of peace. They've learned it's very high. And they've had several wars since 1948, and they've had the constant threat of terrorism. When the British Protectorate pulled out, there was a petition proposal made in 1947. What you see on this chart was to be Jewish territory, Arab territory, and international territory. Well, when Israel declared itself a nation, when the British pulled out in 1948, this is what it looked like on the map on the right. The area you see in the rusty red color belonged to Israel. You see the area that has a heavy red shaded line around it. That was the West Bank. It belonged to Jordan. And the old city of Jerusalem was in that West Bank. And so the Temple Mount and the old city remained under Jordanian control until the Six-Day War in 1967. The Six-Day War in 1967 that you see here had to do with no peace, nothing but struggle, constant terrorism, the threat of terrorists. In the Six-Day War, for the first time, the Israelis were able to take back what is known as the Western Bank, all this section right here. They were able to drive up and take the Golan Heights away from Syria, and they were able to drive across and take the Sinai Peninsula, all of it, away from Egypt. So they greatly expanded their territory. They held that territory until the Yom Kippur War, which is the Day of Atonement, and the same armies of Syria, Jordan, and Egypt, which had attacked them previously in 1948, and again in 1967. Israel initially launched the attack in 1967, but it was the same nations fighting them, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. And then the Yom Kippur War, known as the Day of Atonement, which is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, and all the Jews were laid back and celebrating the holiday. And so initially, the Syrians made tremendous strides, took back the Golan Heights, and the Egyptians made tremendous strides across and were making great inroads into the Sinai to get back their Sinai Peninsula. However, Israel, after she woke up, she recovered, and then she drove the Syrians back out of the Golan Heights, and she drove the Egyptians back out of the Sinai. It was after this that the Egyptians realized, we can't ever get this territory back in a war. So they, under Anwar Sadat as their leader, and the Israelis under Menachem Begin, met at Camp David with Jimmy Carter, and they signed the famous peace treaty between Egypt and Israel, and Israel gave back the whole Sinai to Egypt, and now Sinai is occupied by Egypt. She never has been able to negotiate for the Golan Heights. She's willing to give it back to the Syrians, but she wants Syria to declare her right to be in the land. She wants some other concessions also. I think next year you'll see that Syria and Israel will settle on the Golan Heights. Palestinians inside this West Bank have received, in recent times, under the Oslo and other peace accords, one in Spain, then one up in the northern country, they have received certain areas inside this lighter brown area here that they have complete autonomy. I think next year, as a result of what's happening now, you're going to finally see all the nations around Israel realize we will never get Israel out of the land through terrorism and these little old peddling attacks. The Arab objective, the objective of Islam, has always been to completely drive Israel out of all of what is known as the land of Israel. Once the Arabs have come to realize this, and particularly now since we're hacking on the terrorist doors, the terrorists are going to realize we can't keep this up continually, and it isn't going to have the desired effect anyway. So they're going to start meeting behind closed doors. I strongly suspect they already are. They have in January and April, I know for a fact. And they're going to continue to meet, and the nations that sponsor them, namely Algeria, Libya, the Sudan, Syria, Iraq, and Iran, I don't think you're going to have to worry about Afghanistan sponsoring them anymore. But those nations will call off their terrorists. They'll meet with them. They met with them in January. They met with them in April. And they'll propose this to them. Call off your terrorist activities. Stop it completely. Let Syria, the Palestinians, and the Israelis close a peace deal. Close down your terrorist activities. And then, after a couple of years, Israel will be lulled into a false sense of security. And then we will launch a combined attack, 10 nations, with the main thrust coming out of the north from Syria, and we will finally get rid of these pesky Israelites in the land. I believe that's going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen probably before the year 2008. As a matter of fact, I might as well say it. It's definitely going to happen before the year 2008. You're going to see a lot more jockeying around, but you're going to see 10 Arab nations that really grow to hate the United States because of what they're doing to the Islamic fundamentalist extremists in Afghanistan at the present time, Taliban. You're going to see them meet behind closed doors because openly they can't come out and express complete distrust and hate for the United States, because what Osama bin Laden did, even the most moderate Arab, would never actually acquiesce to it. It's only the extremist Shiites and the extremist Sunni that perform this sort of thing in the name of Allah, whose prophet is Muhammad. So you're going to have this attack launched. Now, Israel will be driven down here into the Negev wilderness. And she'll sit there for about 3.5 years, according to the book of Daniel. However, at the end of that 3.5 years, as we've discussed many times, this section of land you see here in red, along that red line, running right up the Dead Sea, is going to rip open like a ripe watermelon. We know for a fact, in the distant past, the first thing that ripped open was the Gulf of Aden here. The next thing that started to rip open was this Rift Valley down through Kenya and Uganda. The next thing that ripped open started was the Red Sea. Then the Suez Canal ripped open. Then the Gulf of Aqaba right here ripped open. And all of a sudden, after the Antichrist has had Israel in the wilderness for 2.5 years, he's gone across, crossed, and conquered Egypt, according to Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45. Then he's going to come back, call for all the nations to come against Israel, and the final battle of Armageddon will be waged, and that's when this valley rips open, and that's when 5/6 of the Antichrist army is destroyed. It's after that time that the Israelites, who've been trapped down here in this same Negev they were in after they were driven back by the Amalekites when the 12 spies were sent in and they failed to go in and possess the land, this time they're going to be back down in the same area, but this time at the end of it, they're going to come out, come back, retake the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to continue to move toward the north, all the way up to Hamath, to the east, all the way to the Euphrates, and they will actually take back the Abrahamic land grant. You recall in Micah, over in Micah 5, 6, and 7, when it says, they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword. They never have in all the history of Israel. They've never driven up to Hamath, which was the northern border of the Abrahamic land grant. They've never driven over to the Euphrates River. If you go back and check the land of Nimrod, Nimrod was the son of Cush, the son of Ham. They came all the way across, and he established the kingdom of Nimrod in between the Tigris and Euphrates River. That's a historical fact. It's not a theory. And it says the Israelites are going to come back out of the wilderness at the end of the tribulation period, when Christ has personally won the battle of Armageddon by ripping open the Jordan Valley, the power of God unleashed like it has never been unleashed in that area before, destroying 5/6 of his army. Then they're going to go over and take the land of Nimrod and the land of Assyria to the north, and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. That's the millennial reign of Christ. Now, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod, and the entrance thereof. Thus shall he, Christ, the Messiah, thus shall he deliver us, Israel, from the Assyrian, the Antichrist, when he, the Assyrian, the Antichrist, cometh into our land, the land of Israel, and when he treadeth within our borders. So, we've covered all this. I've spent a great deal of time on it. And on Wednesday night, we've been expositing on Ezekiel, beginning in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. We've already gone all the way through chapter 38, so I'm going to pick up right here after that brief review of some of the things that have been happening. And we're going to begin with Ezekiel 39, 1 through 29. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, he is Antichrist, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I've proven to you many times where Meshach and Tubal were located at the time that Ezekiel wrote this in 600 B.C. They were located in the land that we know today as Syria and as Lebanon. Now, he tells what he's going to do to the Antichrist army, and this is the final battle of Armageddon. This is when he comes back, the Antichrist comes back out of Egypt, according to Daniel, sets himself upon the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah, between the two seas, Mediterranean and Dead Sea, and sends out a call as the abomination of desolation to all the nations on the earth to come and join him and finally destroy God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. God says, here's what I'm going to do to you. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. Five-sixths will be destroyed. And will cause thee to come up from the north parts. When it says come up from the north parts, that expression was always used when a foreign power came against Jerusalem from the north, because the city of Jerusalem was considered to be lifted up on high. And so it's talking about an attack from what we know as Syria and Lebanon, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. This is something that God himself is going to do. He's going to put hooks in the jaws of the Antichrist and literally force him down. Now here's what God says he's going to do. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. God's going to tear open the Jordan River Valley. He's going to turn it into a raging flood basalt plain. He's going to kill the Antichrist army with both lava and a heat flash that comes out both sides of the Jordan River Valley when he rips it open, and it's filled to a depth of 5 feet with the blood of the earth, red-hot flowing liquid rock at temperatures in excess of 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit. The rest of the Antichrist army and the interior on the mountains of Samaria, the mountains of Galilee, and the mountains of Judea are also going to be killed by earthquake activity, and some of them will be killed by weaponry, fighting, and mass confusion. And there will be a tremendous destruction by God upon the Antichrist army, and he will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. Then he talks about what's going to be happening to those whose flesh is still left on their body, which will be those on the mountains of Upper Galilee, the mountains of Samaria, and the mountains of Judea. They will not be affected by the raging flood basalt plain of the Jordan River Valley. He says, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. Verse 5. Ezekiel 39, 1 through 29, verse 5. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog. Now, when this particular prophecy was written, Magog was that section of land that would include extreme northern Iraq, all the area of the Caucasus between the Black Sea and the Aral Sea, all of the area that extends up as far north as Moscow, as far over as extreme northeastern China. That's where the descendants of Magog were at that time. It would include all those former Soviet states that broke away. At one time, these states were part of the Russian territory. Azerbaijan, Armenia, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, and all the other little Uzi stands through there. It would also include the extreme southern portion of Russia as we know it today. Now, when he says that I will send a fire on Magog, up through that area, there are quite a few volcanoes, inactive volcanoes. I think you're going to see a worldwide demonstration of volcanic activity induced by the power of God along all those red lines you hear me talking about all the time. And what it says, among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Now, to be perfectly honest, in the mind of Ezekiel when this was written, I wouldn't question that he probably had in mind the island of Cyprus, the island of Malta, all those countless little number of islands that exist out in the Aegean archipelago up there. I wouldn't question that at all. But I think it has a further meaning. I think it refers to all the world out away from the nation of Israel. And I certainly think that there are a lot of countries, including the United States, South America, and what we call the free world, that are dwelling very carelessly in the isles. We're scared to death of anthrax over here. We're scared to death of smallpox. We panic at the least little thing. I'm not being critical. I admit I'm part of the American public, and I'm probably guilty of the same thing. However, right now in Afghanistan, you've got people that don't know if they're going to live through the night. And you've got people all over the Arab world that have no idea whether they're going to have food tomorrow or not. We have dwelt carelessly in the isles for a very long period of time. I'm not saying that's good, bad, or indifferent. I'm not making a judgment about who's right, who's wrong, or anything else. I'm just telling you that the United States, South America, and the Western world, Australia, New Zealand, and Great Britain, have sat here and lived very carelessly and very deliciously. God has blessed us, and I thank God for it from the depth of my heart. But I think when this starts, it's going to have far-reaching implications. I think judgment is coming on this country. I think it's coming on the whole world. I think that the sting of God's judgment and God's retribution is going to come out against all nations, and I don't think any nations will be excluded. And I expect the chain of volcanoes on the west coast to activate and go crazy. I expect volcanic eruptions all through the western coastline of the United States, and I expect the fallout from them to sweep across the entire United States. I think we're going to be in a situation here that is almost beyond belief. People say, well, Brother McElmurray, I don't think we deserve that. Well, I don't know why not. Most people in this country have absolutely forsaken their God. Most people in this country don't even know their God. And most of them don't even care. And those who claim to know him are worshiping him in a religious way that has nothing to do with the way that God wants to be worshiped. And they shall know that I am the Lord. One thing is for sure. When this tribulation period is finished, what few survive it, there's not going to be any question who God is, and there's not going to be any question as to whose judgment this was upon the earth. This will be God's judgment upon the earth, and on a worldwide basis, all the army of the Antichrist, the one-sixth of it that's left, all the remnant of Israel, the one-third that's left, and everybody else that's left alive after a shaking of the earth that is going to be fantastic by the power of God, there won't be any question for 1,000 years until the end of the millennial reign as to who God is. In verse 7, he says, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. It just won't be Israel that knows it, because according to Zechariah, during the millennial reign, all the Gentile nations on the earth will be required to come up and worship at Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. At least they will be required to send representatives. He says, behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. You know, it's awfully hard for us to finally accept in our mind, this is it. Because there is an element of doubt that's there, and it's real, and it's genuine. And I realize full well that people are very inclined to say, well, we've heard that all our lives. What makes you think we're going to believe this is it? How will you ever know when it is? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think there's been enough fulfilled prophecy, and I think that the society in which we live has degenerated to such an ungodly low of lesbianism, homosexuality, diverse types of perverted sex that includes humans having relationships with animals. I think we've certainly downgraded with the pornography we have on the internet and all other sources where it's readily available. I don't think there's any question, at least not in my mind, that we've sunk as low as they had at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we've got a lot of things that actually promote it, and we are more sexually progressed in perversion than they ever were before the flood. Verse 9, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers. I don't think this is talking about them gathering all the weapons together, putting them on a big pile of wood, big pile of dried wood that they collected, putting all the weapons on top of it, and setting it on fire and burning it. I don't think that's what that's talking about at all. He simply says, they shall dwell in the cities, they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire, and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers. Now, in the New Testament, and the Old Testament, but particularly the Old Testament, they did not have what you would call a wide variety of words that explain the use of fire and its properties as it affected what was put into it. I think this is smeltering. I think what they're going to do is beat the plowshares into pruning hooks, and I think they're going to melt down the metal. You're going to have all sorts of weaponry of a metal variety. You're going to have Syrian tanks from one end of Israel to the other. You're going to have a vast mechanized army that comes down, and you're going to have weapons from every nation, and most of them are going to be of a metallic origin. You're going to have more metal stretched across Israel than has ever been stretched across any surface of any other country on this earth. If you happen to see the newsreels of Saddam Hussein's army scattered along that road up to Baghdad, just literally loaded with armament, you're going to have at least 70 times more than that sprinkled all over Israel. I think they're going to go out, set on fire, and burn the weapons. I think it's referring to a smeltering, using fire to burn the weaponry, which will be principally metallic. He said, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers. They're going to burn, smelter everything, and reform it into implements of a peaceful civilization. The bows and arrows, the hand staves, the spears, they shall burn with fire 7 years. 7 years is a purification process that they're going to be going through to cleanse the land of all the implements of war, all the things that were placed against Israel, to be converted over into things that will benefit Israel, because God's going to bring the Antichrist down, and God's going to lead them to do this, and they will have these instructions that you're looking at on the screen, and they will know exactly what to do from the Word of God. And they shall burn them with fire 7 years. I think this is a smeltering and a remelting of all the vast array of armament that the Antichrist has when he comes down. Now, I have a secondary reason for believing that. This next verse. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. That's an interesting statement. He says they're not going to take any wood out of the field to do this burning. They're not going to cut down any of the forest to do it. Well, if they don't cut down the wood to do it, and they don't cut down the forest to do it, then how are they going to get the heat to smelter that stuff? The answer is a very simplistic one. Oil. The major reserves of petroleum for the entire earth are over in Saudi Arabia, in Iraq, in Kuwait, and Iran. They will take over all these countries. They will own these countries. They will pillage their oil supplies. They will develop them, and they will become the most powerful economic nation on the surface of this earth. They'll use oil, and they'll put oil in their refineries. They'll use coal, and they'll put coal in their refineries. And the coal and oil will be used to develop sufficient degrees and levels of heat to melt down all this armament all over Israel and refurbish and reshape it into pruning hooks and not spears, but into peaceful implementations that can be used for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. He says, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. Now that fire has to come from coal and oil, not from wood out in the forest. And they shall spoil those that spoil them. Aha, remember? This is why I say they'll take it from the Arab nations. To spoil means to take from an enemy. And they're going to spoil those that came in and took the whole northern section of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and drove Israel into the Negev wilderness, where Israel had to stay for 3.5 years. In Revelation 12 and 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. She stays there for times, time and half a time, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 3.5 prophetic years. And she's going to rob those and take away their natural resources and use it to smelter down all of their weaponry that they brought down into the land, and it'll be justification and it'll be fair play. And rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. They're going to take all of the enemy's tanks, weaponry, everything that they came down with that was metallic. They're going to take their natural resources, their coal and their oil, and they're going to use that to develop furnaces and refineries to turn this particular huge armada that came against them into peaceful implementations and weapons, not weapons, but things that can be used in peaceful peacetime pursuits. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place of graves there in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east to the sea. Now, I've known some people that tried to work different nationalities and things into this. I don't really think that's right, because there's one word that's used for passenger, and one word only. And it simply means someone that passes through. The same word is translated passing through or passing. It's the same word all the way through. This means people that are passing through an area. Now, a lot of the culture, a lot of the jobs in Israel, as now and as in the past, will be stationary jobs. In other words, the people will be bakers, doctors, lawyers, merchants, chiefs, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. Of course, there won't be any thieves, but in any case, and there won't be any beggar man. But in any case, there'll be some people that will work in cities. They'll have jobs that don't involve travel. But like everything else, there will be travelers. And the travelers are the passengers. It says, it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog, the Antichrist, the place of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. That's what's known as the Kadmoni Sea. That's the word east, Kadmoni. And the eastern sea, Kadmoni Sea, is the Dead Sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers, the stench and the stink, and there shall they bury Gog with all his multitude. Now, it's going to be east of the Dead Sea. Okay. Does that mean it has to be dead east? No, it does not. This is the Old Testament. You will not find any other direction in the Old Testament than north, east, south, and west. Go ahead and look for it. You won't find it. I didn't say New Testament. Now, the New Testament, you will find southeast, northeast. They become a little more refined. But in the Old Testament, all you find is north, east, south, and west. So, this could be northeast of the Dead Sea. It could be east of the Dead Sea. And it could be southeast of the Dead Sea. Because they would have referred to any one of those. Northeast, east, or southeast, any one of those in that quadrant, they would have used the word east because they didn't use any other words except northeast, south, and west. So this valley is somewhere to the northeast and east of that area. Now this is the Dead Sea, so it can be somewhere, this is the Dead Sea here, it can be somewhere over here, somewhere over here, somewhere over here. Considering the topography here and what this valley is going to do when it rips open and what I know about this area having traveled in it, I'm of the opinion, but by no means certain, that it will probably be somewhere down here in this area down toward Petra or Petra. Right here, this breaks into a plain right in through here in this brook Zerit. And there's some pretty soft land in there. And even after this rips open, and this is filled with blood through here, over in here, there will still be some area that would make a really good area to bury bodies in. So that's probably where they now remember. 5/6 of his army is destroyed. There's going to be plenty of buzzard-picking flesh left on the hills of Galilee, Judea, and Samaria. In the Jordan Valley, you're not going to find any flesh. It's all going to be up, that's going to be completely burned off and long gone. But that up on the hills of Samaria, Judea, and Galilee, there'll be plenty of pickings up there. But we're talking about millions and millions of people. The Antichrist army is going to be composed of the armies out of Europe, out of Africa, out of Asia, out of Russia, and out of India, and all the way across to China. We're talking about millions and millions of people that are going to be wiped out, 5/6 of them. We're talking about a lot of bodies scattered all over Israel. Now, when you know the laws of Israel, to touch an unclean, to touch a dead body makes you unclean. And you have to go through ritualistic processes to get rid of it. You say, well, that seems kind of foolish to me. Death was looked upon as the antithesis of life. And Christ, the Messiah, was to come and give life. Not death. He was to deliver from death. And you'll find that all the pictures in the Old Testament picture spiritual death as being something that's an abhorrence toward God. And when someone touched a body that had died, that was considered to be spiritually unclean, that person was, and God had to go through, had them go through a ritualistic process. It was all to teach them something. To us, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But to God, it does, and it did. And so, whatever reason God had for this, then I know he had a definite reason. Now, we're talking about a lot of bones. And 7 months, let's see. And there shall they bury Gog and his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. Means the graveyard, or the multitude of Gog. And it's going to be a vast multitude. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Well, it's 2 minutes to late, so I'm going to quit. But I do want to tell you this. Lord willing, next time we get onto this, I'm going to be talking to you about these bones, because it may not seem like a very interesting subject, but when this was written in 600 B.C., the expression that was used, "and they were gathered unto their fathers," has a very definite purpose and meaning. And later on, at the time of Christ, when a body was placed in a tomb, they would let the body lay in the tomb with a rock rolled in front of the door. And after a certain period of time, they could be certain that there would be nothing left but bones. There is a period of time you can know. And they knew what it was. They would then go back, take the body, take it apart, and put it in a chest. And then the chest would be set up on a wall inside of the tomb area. The actual slab where the body was laid would be vacant, and then the next relative could be buried in there. That's what it meant to be gathered to your fathers. But at the time that this book was written, in 600 B.C., this is the way they did it. And quite frankly, they were still doing that at the time of Christ in some cases. This right here is dug out in rock, and those are the bones of a large number of ancestors, one by one, that were just put in there. And so these are the kind of tombs that I think you're going to have in this graveyard of Antichrist. But I'll talk more about this, Lord willing, next Sunday night, or next time I cover this. I think you'll find it interesting. It's very interesting to go back and realize what was happening in 600 B.C. and then take it forward to the future. Now, I realize that some of you may think I've gone a little crazy. I'm making statements like I think the Lord come back for 2008. You may think I'm very silly to do that. And there was a time I would certainly have agreed with you, but I don't agree anymore. There are too many things that have happened. So for better or for worse, I'm convinced that you'll actually see Israel attacked before the year 2008. I think we're living in a period of time where too many things have happened. And you may say, well, in the past they thought the same thing. Well, I know that. But they didn't have anything like we've got in fulfilled prophecy. They didn't have anything like the world that we live in. When I was a boy, if somebody committed adultery, man, it was just an absolute horrifying thing. And if somebody was living with somebody else, that would have just been a travesty. It would have been horrible. It would have been unbelievable. It would have been unacceptable. But now it's acceptable. It's okay. And no big deal. And it never was right. Never will be right. So our society has changed. And to a large extent, television is what has changed it. Because a lot of the programs that we have on television, it shows all those things that the Bible says are an abhorrence to God. It shows them as being acceptable. And so now we've got a society that's absolutely infested with the devil. And it's kind of like Brother Bogart said one time, and I'm sure he got it from someone else. He said, if you take a frog and you put him in cold water and you slowly heat the water, the frog will just sit there. And you can heat it on up, and he won't even notice it. Do it slow, and he'll sit there and cook if you just do it gradual. But he said, you take that same frog, have the water the same temperature that you heat it up to, and drop him in there, and he'll come out of there like that. And the point is this. We've gotten used to this. We've gotten used to watching this stuff on television. And we watch it, and we say, well, how about that? It's like, you know, oh, I know that's not right. And you just go on down. Ah, who cares, you know? And it's just like that frog. We've been fried and changed. And we're accepting a lot of things that are wrong now. Whereas 20 years, 50 years ago, it would have been considered shocking. Now, am I sitting in judgment on sin? No. The Bible sets in judgment on sin, not me. But there are things going on right now on this planet that haven't gone on to the degree they've gone on since before the flood and before Sodom and Gomorrah. So I think there are too many things that are happening. The morality, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, what's going on in the Middle East right now, when you take all these things and put them together, we've never had a situation like that in history. So if the Lord doesn't show up before 2008, I'll just be wrong. But I have a very strong suspicion that it's not a question of me being right or wrong. It's a question of so many prophecies being fulfilled that it's time. And personally, I hope it's soon. Brother.